We continue our series in Ezekiel, turning today to chapter 13. You can see straight away the message of the chapter. In verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. Say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. We'll bow in prayer and ask help from the sanctuary. Let us pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for wisdom and understanding the counsel of God. Our Father, put thy hand upon us today. How ill-equipped, how ill-prepared we are at the best of times to hear the word from the Lord. And therefore, we ask thee today to prepare our hearts as the good ground to receive the word of God, that it may bring forth fruit abundantly. Make our hearts like a harvest field that will produce some 30, some 60, and some, Lord, grant it, 100-fold. We fear lest our heart should be like the vineyard of the slothful, grown up with nettles and briars and weeds. We fear, Lord, lest in any way we should try to sow in fallow ground and hope for a harvest among thorns. The Lord, cleanse our hearts. We pray that the sharp edge of the coulter, just as the plowman prepares the ground before the planting of the seed and before the harvest, Lord, open up these hearts of ours. Sometimes we feel we have grown hard. The world, in its deceitfulness, hardens our hearts, and we're not as able to respond to the word of God as we should. We may lose the joy. We may lose the love for the Lord, the zeal for His name we ought to have. Oh, God, draw us back to Thee. We pray for the refreshing of Thy Holy Spirit, for the warmth again of the presence of the Lord among us. Grant the anointing to preach. Help us, Lord, as we seek Thy mind in these verses of Scripture. We pray that the Holy Ghost will bring to mind those things that need to be said. Lord, speak to us. Bring us more and more into the place where Thou canst use us. We have been singing of the light that the Word of God is, a lantern for our steps. And we have been singing also of the child of God and God's people on the whole, how by their testimony they can also become a light for Thee. But we pray that the light of the Word of God will shine into our hearts. And let that light then shine abroad. Bless us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is inconceivable that Ezekiel, with all his prophesyings, should leave out the false prophets. They could not imagine Ezekiel carrying on with his ministry without at some time coming face to face with those men and women also who stand in their ranks against him as he declares the word of God. These false prophets are plentiful in number. They abound in Jerusalem where Jeremiah is ministering at this time. And they're also found, even if it surprises us, they're also found at Babylon where Ezekiel labors in the word of God. In every place, then, there is a controversy. We're not to imagine that Jeremiah had it all his own way, that he simply delivered the word of God and that was it. And we're not to imagine that Ezekiel had it his own way, far off there among the captives in Babylon, that Ezekiel was the only prophet. No, there were others also. And the teaching, let us emphasize this, the teaching of the false prophet flatly contradicted the teaching of God's servants. This means then that Jeremiah, as he taught the word of God in Jerusalem, was openly contradicted by the false prophets at Jerusalem. And this means that Ezekiel, as he ministered,
bringing the Word of God to the captives in Babylon, that he also was flatly contradicted by the false prophets who abounded there. Because of the work of the false prophets in Jerusalem, Jeremiah was often put in prison. His life was constantly in danger. And there was a time, as we understand from this prophecy, when he was nearly killed because of the heated opposition of the false prophets. This, if it teaches us nothing else, reminds us that all the time we're in the world to present the gospel, the devil will be at work. The devil seeks to raise up a substitute gospel to present another witness, so that if God sends a prophet, then the devil will send one too. If God gives his servant a message, the devil will give his a contradictory message. Oh, both men will come in the name of the Lord. Both men will say, "Thus saith the Lord." But one message is the opposite to the other. And we have to know where the truth is. In order that we may please the Lord in what we hear, in what we do, in what we say, we need to know where the truth is. And it stands to reason we're not to be deceived, we're not to be taken in. Now, on the face of it, the child of God is bound to say, "Well, how can I know? How can I tell the difference between that which is true and that which is false?" Well, God has built the whole world, his entire creation, upon truth. Truth prevails, even in the ungodly world. And I was going to say there, the atheistical world, truth is still known. And one is able to say to another, "That's true," or "No, that's false." And consequently, when we come to examine the message that the servant of God brings and put that message up for comparison with the message the false prophet of today brings, we can see every time where the truth of God lies. This chapter 13, then, is all about the false prophets. Chapter 13 falls into two parts. If you look at verses 1 to 16, you will see in the first instance God speaking to the men who are false prophets. Then from verse 17 through to 23, 17 to the end, God speaking to the woman who, aiding and abetting the men, identify with them in their opposition to the things of God. Listen, it's a dangerous thing to give heed to the lie. It is a dangerous thing to back up the lie and to stand with those who are opposing God and are opposing his truth. Here, then, are the two categories, the man and the woman. Ezekiel has the responsibility of ministering to the captives at Babylon, while Jeremiah has the task of delivering God's message to the people presently living at Jerusalem. So these two men then are contemporaries. They're ministering the word of God at the one time, but they're miles apart. Ezekiel is ministering the word in Babylon. Now there's a comparison made with the false prophets. They're likened to a wall. This much we have learned already in the congregational reading of the scriptures. Why should the false prophets be referred to as a wall? These false prophets, who particularly are ministering at Jerusalem, we'll think of them in the main, because this is where the focus of attention is, at Jerusalem, and the test of the truthfulness of the message lies with what is going to occur at Jerusalem. We're going to learn that there's a difference between the false and the true. We're going to see that the word God's prophet preached came to pass. We're going to learn also that the idea and the notion of the false prophet, for he prophesied out of his own heart, he was his own inspiration. He said, "Thus saith the Lord," but God hadn't spoken to him. He was bringing a false message. That the falseness of the message really came out in the passage of time when people looked at Jerusalem. Jerusalem then, in a manner of speaking, is the acid test when we want to find out which man comes from God. What happens at Jerusalem? Jeremiah says Jerusalem is doomed. Jeremiah says the armies of Babylon are going to conquer this city and destroy it. Ezekiel says the same thing. Ezekiel says Jerusalem is doomed. The judgment of God is going to descend on the place. And the only way to survive the Holocaust of judgment is for men to humble themselves and make peace with the king of Babylon. Now the false prophet got up and said, this is nonsense. God will never desert his people. And God will not allow Jerusalem to fail. And there's no way the king of Babylon will ever win the battle. There's no way he'll ever conquer this city. And we tell you that the message of today is one of peace. You can be at peace in your heart. You don't need to be alarmed by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Out there in the hills you can see the encampments of the enemy. True enough, he has come into our land. He has raised up the standards of war within the vicinity of Jerusalem. Yes, the king of Babylon has come. His armies have come into our land. But there's no need for any of us to fear. For before much time has passed, the king of Babylon will go away and Jerusalem will be all right. So the messages are contradictory. The false prophet says, Jeremiah is a false prophet. Jeremiah says of these men are bringing a false message. And we'll find out who's speaking the truth. There was never a time in history but that the devil tried to plant diverse seeds. False cults abound. There are people living in Lisburn who know nothing of God. And more than likely this week somebody will come to their door with a false message. A false gospel. False teachings abound. And it's necessary for the young Christian to get down to the Bible and not to listen to those who present a message that is contrary to the book of God. Now the false prophets are a wall. And why are they likened to a wall? Simply because they're a wall of defense. They're likened to a wall of defense built right around Jerusalem. A wall behind which the population of Jerusalem can safely hide. They can hide themselves behind this wall and be safe. And so the false prophet brings the message, as it is in verse 10, saying peace when there is no peace. In other words, there's nothing for you to worry about. Don't be alarmed. The king of Babylon will go away. They provide a refuge. They're like a wall to the people of Israel. But God says through Jeremiah and also through Ezekiel, this wall will tumble down. This wall is tottering. It's ready to collapse. It's only daubed over with clay and patched over. And inside the wall is seen to have a shake in it. It's ready to totter and collapse. This is the message then that Ezekiel is bringing. Because the people who are living with him in Babylon have heard what the message in Jerusalem is. And false prophets have now appeared on the scene at Babylon to back up their counterparts in Jerusalem and to say, don't listen to Ezekiel. Don't be planting your gardens. Don't be building a house in Babylon, because we're not going to be here very much longer. We're all going back to Jerusalem, and Babylon's days are numbered. And now the Lord doesn't want his people to believe nonsense. The Lord doesn't want his people to believe a fairy tale. And so Ezekiel comes in this 13th chapter to denounce the false prophets. Now that's part of a faithful ministry, to denounce the false prophet, to denounce false teaching, and to set down in the clearest detail before God's people what the way of truth is all about. Now the time of this witness of Ezekiel is all important. In chapter 8, verse 1, you've got an indication of the time. Just look at chapter 8 in Ezekiel, verse 1. Even the time in God's word is of significance. Verse 1, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house. Since we have already passed chapter 8 in these messages, everyone here then will have read through this chapter and will have noted that it. Perhaps noted is not the right word. At any rate, we can say you read the verse and you saw there was a date. It may well be that the date hardly meant a thing to you. You were ready to concede, yes, the date would mean something to Ezekiel, and because he had an experience with God, he put it down. But it wouldn't matter much to us, you could perhaps be thinking. It wouldn't matter much to us as we sit here today whether the date was in the fourth year or whether the date was in the tenth year. It wouldn't matter anything.
It mattered a whole lot to the prophet. It mattered a great deal to the prophet.
This is the sixth year this prophecy comes. This is the sixth year of the prophet's captivity. This is the sixth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. And in these chapters, since chapter 8, we're talking then chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, the prophet has been spelling out the doom of Jerusalem. There's no getting away from that. And he says in verse 16 of our chapter here, chapter 13, verse 16, look at the words. The prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. There's no way you'll escape the judgment of sin. That's what Ezekiel is saying. There's no way you can spurn the testimony of God and get by. You cannot set aside the word of God. And that's a cardinal truth. If we want to discern the difference between the truth and the lie, then we say in the first place, if there is any teaching which involves setting aside the word of the living God, the written word of God, then that teaching's false. We cannot just go ahead ourselves and believe what we like. Christianity must reside in the Bible. There can be no Christianity outside the word of God. That's important. It must be in the book. That's a cardinal rule for the Christian. It must be in the book. And it's important, therefore, for the Christian to study his Bible and get the message, book, chapter, and verse. Well, let's go further. There are chapters in Jeremiah which deal with the false prophets. And there are three chapters in particular which deal with the false prophets. Chapter 27, chapter 28, and chapter 29. We'll just take one of the chapters today. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 28. We're coming back to Ezekiel, so keep the place marked there. Jeremiah chapter 28. This is the center one of the three chapters dealing with the false prophets in Jeremiah's time. So Jeremiah tells us here, yes, there are some in Jerusalem, and there are some false prophets abounding in Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 1. We're talking about a date. We're talking about a particular time. We're saying the date may not mean much to you. When Ezekiel testified against the false prophets and denounced them, when he said, this wall that you've put around you, the wall of the false prophets, is ready to totter, it's ready to collapse, and when it collapses, it's going to tumble down on top of you. It's going to mean the ruin of you. Because you have made the testimony of these men a refuge of lies. And this refuge will utterly fail you. There's a price to be paid for denying the Lord. And he tells us the time. Now, Jeremiah 28, verse 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying. Hananiah, mentioned here in Jeremiah 28 and 1, is a false prophet. He's a mighty man. He stands against Jeremiah. He has come to contradict him. And in front of all the people, in front of all the people, he denounces Jeremiah in such a fashion as to have the prophet of God castigated, and his life once again is in danger. The time is told to us. The time is the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah. Now the dates, as we go numbering 1, 2, 3, and 4, and so on, correspond with the dates in Ezekiel. The
years of the reign of Zedekiah are the same as the years of Ezekiel's captivity.
So the fourth year mentioned in Jeremiah 28:1, the fourth year of Zedekiah is the same as the fourth year of Ezekiel's captivity.
But our chapter 13 is written in the sixth year. This means, to do simple arithmetic, Jeremiah 28 takes us back 2 years before in time. Just 2 years.
And what does Hananiah say? Verse 2. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. He's saying, thus saith the Lord, Babylon is finished. Nebuchadnezzar is finished. Jerusalem is in no danger whatsoever. Verse 3. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. Verse 4, he's going to bring Jeconiah, the king, back into Jerusalem. He's going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. This is what he says in verse 10-11. Hananiah took the yoke from off Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And he said, your message is useless. Your ministry means nothing, Jeremiah. And he spake in the presence of all the people, verse 11, God will do this in 2 full years.
Jeremiah simply said to this man, you're a false prophet, you're a liar. And Hananiah died in the space of 2 months. He talked about 2 years, and God struck him down inside 2 months. Now, what is the message that he said? In the fourth year, he said, inside 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar will be finished. Inside 2 years, Jeconiah, the king, a captive in Babylon with Ezekiel, will come back to Jerusalem. Inside 2 years, we'll all be happy again, and the enemy will go away. This is why I say the date is mightily important. Because when we get to Ezekiel chapter 13, those very two years, have gone by. And instead of Babylon being broken, instead of Nebuchadnezzar being killed, instead of Jeconiah being brought back from Babylon to Jerusalem, the situation is just the same. And in the sixth year, Ezekiel is saying, and we have looked at the prophecy today. In the sixth year, he's saying, those prophets who have seen visions of peace for Jerusalem are all talking nonsense. They're ministering lies. And their refuge is a refuge of lies. And there's no way Jerusalem will escape the judgment of God. What a dramatic statement. What a time for Ezekiel to denounce the false prophets. They have had their opportunity to get their prophecy fulfilled. The 2 years have run their length, and the time has come. And Ezekiel says, there it is, didn't we tell you? The whole thing was nonsense. The people believed a lie, and they were taught that which was false from beginning to end. And the word of God still stands.
You see, there's one thing we can say about the word of God, the written word of God. It has been tried and proved. An old lady one time put the letters T and P opposite many of the promises. And a friend picking up her Bible said, why have you got these letters in different places in your Bible, T and P, at the one verse? And she smiled, saying, they have been tried and proved.
We can say that of the whole Bible. It has been tried and proved.
The false prophet said, inside 2 years, Everybody in Babylon will be back in Jerusalem.
And Jeremiah said, it's nonsense. Ezekiel said, it's a lie. The word of God will stand supreme. And so it does. What a message. The 2 years have gone by, and Jerusalem still stands under threat of judgment.
We look at the message to the woman in verse 17 and onwards. And we're shown a very vivid picture of women sewing pillows to the armholes and taking a kerchief and binding it round the head of every stature. of those who lived in Jerusalem. What are the pillows for? Now the pillows are sewn to the armholes of the garments. That means that the arm and the hand had plenty of room to move inside the pillow. Plenty of room to move. But the movements were covered over. And nobody could see what those men were doing once they had their hands inside the pillows. And then there were kerchiefs bound around the eyes of these people. Mind you, this is just the symbol. The prophets were not a literal wall. They were compared to a wall. And the women here, the false prophetesses, are compared to stitchers sewing pillows onto the armholes of the garments. And they're compared to people who tie a bandage around the eyes of the poor people who live in Jerusalem. And when they put a pillow onto the armhole, it means that the movements of that man's hand can't be seen. All his work is covered over. And when there's a bandage around his eyes, their eyes are covered. And they can't see. And the ministry of the false prophet is to cover over sin instead of exposing it. Just to cover up the whole thing. That's another testimony against false prophets. And then the sad thing is there's a bandage around the eyes to prevent that poor soul from seeing just where he's going. Our Savior spoke of the blind leading the blind. And he said, both will fall into the ditch. The false prophet is lost. And those who are led by the false prophet are likewise doomed to perish. They will both end up in the ditch, the Savior says. Now, with a bandage across their eyes, so to speak, these people cannot see. They can't see the guilt of their sin. They can't see the consequence of their sin. They can't see the direction in which they're going. They can't see the future. They can't see God's hand descending in judgment upon their heads and upon the city of Jerusalem. They know nothing of danger. And they do not see the way out. They don't see the way to pardon. They don't see the way of peace. They don't see the way to God. The tragedy is the false prophet leads the blind into disaster and into ruin. This is the testimony of Ezekiel here. He warns, you will make them fly. You hunt these souls to make them fly. And when I looked at that verse, I thought to myself, well, what does that mean? It simply means that if the false prophet gets his way, these poor souls in Jerusalem are going to be carried away into Babylon. They're going to be removed. Instead of being allowed to live in Jerusalem, they'll have to fly. They'll have to flee for their lives. And they'll be carried into captivity in faraway Babylon. What a disaster. There are lessons as we look at the chapter that we should all learn. And the first of the lessons is, there's a difference between God's word and man's. Let us speak about the inspiration of the Bible. What Jeremiah wrote was inspired of God. What Ezekiel wrote was inspired of God. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, that holy men of God spake in old time as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we have in the Bible the written word of the living God. The prophet sent by God did not speak his own word. Ezekiel didn't say the things that came into his mind. He spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. But these false prophets, as verse 2 shows, simply prophesied out of their own hearts. They may have been sincere, some of them, but their inspiration was found within, in their own hearts. They said, thus saith the Lord, but the Lord never spoke at all. They professed to be servants of God, while in fact they were opposed to God's truth. Learn the importance of the written word. God has given us in his word here an inspired revelation. We have come in these days, and I'm thinking now of Christians. We have come in these days of modernistic apostasy to think little of the testimony of Scripture. We haven't got the proper view of the Bible. Because the same old battle that was being fought way back then
In Jeremiah's day and in our day, the same old battle goes on today. These men, as verse 5, did not stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They didn't make up the hedge. They didn't stand in the gap. The false prophet doesn't take a stand for that which is right and true. He may well, in our day, back up sodomy. We have discovered that pictures have been taken. Someone standing in what purports to be the sanctuary of God, conducting a marriage between sodomites, pronouncing God's blessing upon that obnoxious sin which God Almighty has cursed. We have this going on inside the professed Church of Jesus Christ today. We have people acting as servants of the Lord who are sodomites. And we're just putting our finger on one thing. What rottenness and what uncleanness passes in these times for the service of God? And men have forgotten the authority of Scripture. We have set aside the testimony of God's Word, and the church, if we may use that word within inverted commas, the church is speaking today apart from the Bible. And rules are being passed, and laws are being enacted that have no basis whatsoever in the Bible. Hence we have been emphasizing there's no testimony to the truth, and there's no such thing as Christianity at all outside the Bible. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's where we stand. Is it in the book? And we must go by what the book of God says. We have lost the testimony of God's word in these times. Just think of what was said of Dean Bergen of the last century. A writer says of this champion of orthodoxy, "From first to last, all my reminiscences of him are bound up with the Bible, treated as few teachers of divinity now appear to regard it as God's word, written absolutely faultless, unerring, supreme." And another said of the same man, "We could not but notice the profound reverence with which he regarded the Bible as being from first to last, through every part of it, the word of God. The unspeakable importance he attached to everything it contained. A name, a word, a date was of importance and interest to him because he found it there. He found it in the book." That was said of a churchman of the last century. But modern Christianity has so greatly changed from these days. And now the Bible is set aside that the ecumenical apostasy can go on from disaster to disaster. We need to get back to the Bible. And listen, I'm speaking to you. You need to read this Bible every day. You need to meditate on the Scriptures. You need to memorize the Word of God. How much time are you spending with your Bible? I need to preach to my congregation. There's no use me denouncing the apostasy when I've got a whole congregation here. I need to get the message to you. And I'm asking you, what are you doing with your Bible? Are you reading the Word of God carefully and prayerfully every day? I say this because there are some Christians in this church who haven't looked at the Bible all week. I pause. I want the message to sink in. You haven't looked at your Bible all week. Somebody says, "Well, I looked at it." Well, that's all you did. You didn't pray over it. You didn't get down to a serious study of it. What are we doing? We're surrendering up ground to the apostasy. We're giving ground to the apostasy hand over fist. And I'm speaking to the Lisburn congregation. When we ignore the Scriptures, when we neglect the sacred Scriptures, we're giving ground to the apostasy. We need to get back to the book. That's a cardinal lesson to learn from this chapter. Then there's something else we ought to learn. There's a fearful penalty to be paid for dismembering God's holy word. Look at verse 9. Do you see the three things? They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And those three things in order mean there'll be no salvation, they'll have no assurance, they'll have no inheritance. You can't add to or take away from the word without paying a penalty. Your salvation is at stake. You can't just say, well, I have professed Christ, I made a decision. It's more than that. You need to adhere to Christ. Your soul must be in communion with Christ. You need to be going on with the Lord every day, not trusting in an empty profession. There has to be reality about your life. Otherwise, these three things may occur. You'll not be in the assembly of God's people. You'll not be written with the redeemed. You'll not be in the inheritance God has provided. There's a price to be paid. Look again, the souls of men are at risk by this disastrous work. You can see in so many verses there, verse 18, verse 19, and right on down to 22, how the false prophet is said to make a prey of souls, to hunt the souls of men, to tie a bandage round their eyes. Listen, those who are following after the apostasy are doomed. We have to say that. Those who follow after the apostasy are doomed. You can't sit under a ministry which ignores the truth, a ministry which denies the virgin birth of Christ, denies the miracles, denies the blood, without paying an awful price. The souls of men are at risk. That poor soul who is taken in by false religion is doomed and needs to be saved. Needs to be saved. Then there's a lesson for the Christian. Verse 22. The heart of the righteous is made sad. When I have not made him sad, God says, the Christian who stays in apostasy is going to be sad. He'll not have the joy, the thrill of walking with God. He'll miss the fullness of life that there is to be had in the risen Lord. He's missing something. How often his heart is made sad. He's a witness to the error of the apostasy. He's sitting there when the virgin birth of Christ is denied, or the blood of Christ is never mentioned. He has to say, my minister never preaches about being saved. My minister never preaches about the new birth. I never hear from one end of the year to another that Christ is coming again. Well, it's your own fault for being there. You should come out of the apostasy. Your heart is made sad because you're not in the right place. The young convert is bound to go back. He loses the edge. He loses his zeal, his brightness, his love for the Lord, because his heart is made sad. And God says, I haven't made him sad. Nicholson was right when he said to his young converts, don't get into a church that's modernistic and dead. If you get into a dead church, it's like putting live chicks under a dead hen. You can't thrive. And finally, his heart is made sad because the unconverted are received in as Christians. There's another mark. Do you see how in verse 22 you've strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life? You've actually counted him to be saved. You've counted him a child of God. You've promised him life without repentance. You've promised him salvation without coming to Christ. And the ungodly minister is going to say of the whole congregation, no matter how they stand, you don't need to be saved. All is well. We're all Christians here. And they strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. That's a lie. Do you know what the Savior said? He said, in the world there would be the wheat and the tares. Well, we have changed things. Nowadays in the church there's no such thing as tares. The tares represent the lost, but nowadays the tares are made into the wheat. And there are no tares any longer in modern Christianity. In the ecumenical apostasy there's no such thing as a lost soul bound for hell.
We've forgotten about don't eat the tares. We've forgotten about the teaching of Christ. We need to get back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence, we have mentioned the wheat and the tares. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that inside the same church there will be the wheat and the tares. You can look like a Christian. You can act like a Christian. But if you have never come to the Lord, if you have never been saved, I must tell you today, you need Christ, you need the Lord. You must seek unto Him. We can't just convert all the tares into wheat unless there's a coming to Christ, unless there's repentance, unless you give your heart to Him. Our Father in heaven, abide with us at this time. Cover us beneath the shadow of Thy wing. Help us to see the difference between the truth and the lie. Help us, Lord, to turn to the Bible, to go to our Bibles from day to day, to learn there in the Scriptures what the Word of God is for our lives. O our Father, come among us more and more and strengthen our hands. Help us to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Help us to stand in this day, the battle of the Lord of hosts. Help us to stand in the battle for truth and for what is right. O Lord, lift up the standard in this evil day. In Jesus' name, amen.